Thank you.
All right, let's pray.
Let's pray. Father, give us alert minds this morning for your glory, not for ours. As we come to your word, we think about the topic of the church, the very bride of Christ. And as we reflect upon that, the wonder of those in Christ. And Father, I pray that it's true of every person here today. When I say that, we're able to say together, well, that's me. Because Christ is my Savior, that you've drawn me as a lost sinner to Christ and aware of my need to repent of my sin, turn from it, and turn to Christ. And in light of that, if that be true of each one of us, and I pray that it is, we are part of the bride of Christ. And may we be overwhelmed with the wonder of that. We thank you for how much you love the church, that you would sacrifice your Son, his life, to give us life. So we thank you for that this day. And as we think about the church and we look at these truths and passages that relate to the significance of the church in our lives, I just thank you for these people here this morning. They're, by their very presence, they're saying, I understand the importance of this to my life, that the church is a gift to me, to us, to be able to serve, grow, and hear the word, share the word, live the word together. So we thank you for this. Bless our time together and the hour to come. And we pray this for, again, your glory, Father, your glory in our lives. And we pray it in Christ's name in accordance with his perfect will. And all of his people said, amen. Amen. I want to take a survey this morning. How many people in here today, your car, trust we got that one taken care of in the parking lot, how many have a sunroof on your car? Okay, I just want you to know you are very worldly people that have a sunroof. Now, just the reason is because whatever you have that I don't and I want, that makes you worldly. I just want you to know that. Would you agree with me this morning, everyone, that a sunroof on your car is optional equipment? That you were able, if you didn't have a sunroof, you're still able to get here. Do you agree? Other things more important than that. Too many Christians see the church as optional equipment, and they suffer because of it. What are the New Testament epistles? What's the word epistle? Letter. What are those letters? Who are they written to? The church at Thessalonica, church at Corinth, church at Galatia. Now, I realize that was churches in Galatia. Most of them probably were house churches, but it was plural. It was not singular. I want to remind you again this morning, we are sheep, not wolves. And God has saved you in order to bring you into a body, into a fellowship, into a family. So we thank God for the gift of the church. I want to say it to you this way this morning. The church is for you as a believer the number one means of God's grace and growth in your life. You say, wasn't that the scriptures? Yeah, the scriptures, amen. But to help you in that and to help you in your growth, it is a number one means of God's grace, of your sanctification in your life. So let's talk about marks of a good church. And if we are using this material to help other people, to disciple them, to help them know God, to help them grow, to help them understand salvation, then one of the things, if there is anything that a new believer needs to understand, or somebody very new in the faith that's never grown, they need to understand the importance of the church. And represented in here this morning of people who know Christ is a multitude of various kinds of giftedness, and various ways that we encourage and we help one another. You need the church more than the church needs you.
Amen.
You need all the ministry of the people in the body of Christ. And together we as sinners, we know none of us are perfect, but we're in the process of growing together into the image of Christ as His people. Well, one of the characteristics of the early church, first mentioned, we're in lesson 23, in case you're not with us yet, Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves. The they, what do we got there? Well, when we look at this in terms of the progression Acts, the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. What's another word for teaching?
Doctrine.
Everybody say it, doctrine. Every time we hear that doctrine, this morning we're going to talk about the doctrine of the Trinity. Ooh, what are we talking about? What the Bible teaches about that. So they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine, to teaching, and to fellowship. There's that word, koinonia, our mutual, what we share together in Christ and how He's working together mutually in our lives. The breaking of bread, which represents the Lord's Supper, and probably with reference to the, what's my word I'm not pulling out? Baptism of the Lord's Supper. The ordinances and the prayer. The prayer, praying for one another. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Finish it with me. And especially to those who are the... I had a guy tell me one time, well, that's very selfish. No, it's not. This is family. We have an obligation to one another. We have an obligation as family. That's the point. Josh Harris. Now, people have said to me that are aware of some of his stuff and what's happened to Josh Harris, because he's ended up really denying the faith or abandoning the faith, which is really sad. But I'm not going to throw good statements out just because somebody who's blown it has made that statement. Okay. But I did want to mention that because people have pointed that out to me. And I hope that when you hear that somebody has even written a good book about the faith, suddenly has walked away from the faith, that you not be proud, but you say, oh, Lord, but by the grace of God, there go I. And it draws you closer to the Lord to be faithful to Him and to be faithful to His word. As a warning to us, as a good warning to us. But it is a good... Now you don't want to read the statement. Okay. It is a good statement. So you follow along as I read it, because it makes the point again that I tried to make earlier. The wisdom you need to choose a church is a little like the wisdom person needs to choose a spouse. For example, it's not wrong for a woman to want to marry a man with blonde hair who likes Italian food and hiking. But it would be foolish to place these preferences over the priority of his being truly converted, that is, a saved man, and growing in godliness. In the same way, it's not wrong to want a church with a lot of people your age, or to prefer a certain style of worship music, but these are their secondary matters. I'm not sure I even like the word, because those things are significant. But the most significant things we're going to talk about in just a few moments. Deborah and I were very early in our faith. I finished college. My job moved us to Milwaukee, Wisconsin. And as we found ourselves, we grew up in a little town, found ourselves in the big city. We were going to go to church. I knew that Stuart Driscoll was pastoring a church there in Elmbrook, I believe it was, and I knew it was a big work, and I'm thinking, we're going to go there. There's all kinds of young people. There's all kinds of programs and all the rest. My folks helped us get moved there, and my dad wisely said to me, wait a minute, there's a church just right close here you could walk to. In fact, it's about a half a block away, wasn't it, Deborah? A little church called Lifeline Baptist Church. How about that for a name? Lifeline Baptist Church. And we went there, and this group of people probably couldn't have fit in that church, would it? Small work. Probably a dozen people. There was no people our age. We were young at that time. And yet we heard the word preached so faithfully, like we'd never heard before. And God, in His wisdom, using my father, helping me to think right, said, you go right here. You go right here. And we did, and that was a key person in his wife, in Deborah's life, and that pastor in my life, discipled us before we knew what the word discipleship meant, and had everything to do with my being a pastor today. So you can either thank him, or he's the guy to blame, which way you want to go. But the word, that's what I'm trying to say to you. The word of God, the priority that was placed in my life as a new believer. I'm looking for fun. I'm looking for where it's happening with other young people, you know, that type of thing. That's not bad, but that's not a priority with reference to a good church. So, what are the main things? We talk about keeping the main thing. Number one, and these are pretty much in a priority here as we cover them. What was the solemn charge that Paul gave to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 and 2? To preach the word. Amen? We're ready always, without compromise, in season, out of season. Systematic Bible exposition is where the Bible is explained. Now, you may not be able to spell the word exposition or expository preaching, but it's going on here. We had someone in our church family who said one time we were doing a study through 9 Marks, Deborah's book on 9 Marks. We got to the chapter on exposition. One of the men in the church said, well, I knew we did something different, but I never knew what the word meant. And he said, well, this is what we do. What is that? Exposition of the Scriptures, where the Bible is explained and the relevance related to your life. Clearly, carefully, accurately, lovingly taught and applied the Word of God. Paul said to Timothy, you make that a priority, and no matter what's going on, no matter how people are responding, no matter how difficult things may become in season, out of season, when they want to hear, when they don't want to hear, whatever else, and there will be a time people will not want to hear, preach the word. So if pastor, myself, or others do seek to be faithful to do exposition of the Scriptures, then pray for those who do so. Next page, pray for us to be faithful to do so. Fill in the blanks. Here's our great verse on the Scriptures. All Scripture, all writing, graphe, is inspired by God and profitable. For what? Here's our word, doctrine. For reproof, that's to help us know where we're out of line. And for correction, yep. Reproof exposes error. Correction helps you get back on the right track. Training. In righteousness. I want to say this morning to you that when you are walking with the Lord and you are spending time in the Word, you will find it how amazing how much pastor sounds good. And when you are not walking with the Lord and you are not right with Him and you are not in the Word, it's going to be how boring sermons sound. And it's not because somebody isn't doing exposition, but it's because you are not right with the Lord and your heart is not prepared to receive the Scriptures. And I want to say that, remember this, when you come into this next hour, we read the Scriptures now, and He brings to us the Scriptures as what it says, what it means, and how it works. If He is accurate, it is as serious for us as if the heavens opened and God is speaking directly, audibly to you. Amen. And it's not about you coming and evaluating that sermon. It's about the truth that you have heard evaluating you and God evaluating your heart. So where does it all start? You know, programs are fun, or the kids, where the nursery is those are nice things. Top shelf right here is ministry of the Word of God, teaching of the Word of God, exposition of the Word of God. Job said he desired God's Word more than his necessary food. And that's what sustained Job in all that took place in his life. And imagine that being your life, all that he experienced. All right, I got a little fired up about that, didn't I? Amen? Should we get fired up about that? Amen. Secondly, sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. What does the Bible predict will be characteristic of many in our day? And you went, I don't know. There's no verse there. But you went down a little bit and looked at 2 Timothy 4. And we're going to turn there. We're going to turn there. 2 Timothy 4. This is you and I. This is us. If we are not careful. Let's look at this section as a whole. Pastor Timothy. Pastor Timothy there at Ephesus. Chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. By the way, notice how he begins in verse 1. He didn't just say, I charge you. He said, I solemnly charge you. I mean, he's bringing Timothy right before the face of God. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Remind you again this morning, if there is a Sunday that you feel like pastor is preaching right at you and your heart, good. God bless you. Let it be so. Let it be so. Maybe it's going to encourage you because you're working at doing something right. And you sought to share your faith this week, and pastor is talking about, you know, being a good witness for Christ, and the word encourages you. Or maybe it's another area of your life and it brings repentance to your heart. Good. 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 So keep your heart tender to the word. And keep your Bible open. Keep your Bible open. That you're following what is said is true. Now, why does this need to be done? Rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Verse 3. Time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting or desiring to have their ears tickled. How many people got a dog here? A dog. Got a dog? You'd like to have, really, a dog like that? Well, come on. You get the illustration. The dogs is, ah, oh, thank you, more of that, you know? Their ears tickled. Because it, why? What?
I ain't gonna like that.
Why? Why? Thank you for driving that home, brother. Why? Because it feels really good. And that's what I want. I want pastor today to talk about me and make me feel good. Right? Wrong. I want to hear about God. I want to hear more about the gospel. I want to know more about the book. But in my sinful nature, I like having the heat off, and I like to be entertained. I like to be entertained. We live in a day, it's been going on for several decades, but it's the most godless influence upon the church in the world. It's called the prosperity gospel. And the prosperity gospel is preaching, telling you what you can get for you from God. And men like a Joel Osteen are preaching to thousands of people today, giving a little joke, and then talking about how God wants you to be everything he's desiring you to do and get and go for it. And it's a bunch of BS. Excuse me. Is that, it's a bunch of psychological. It's a bunch of psychological jargon sprinkled with Bible. And he's going to stand before the God of the universe one day. And he's, I believe God's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. So, but we want that. See, I'm bringing this to us. We want that. We desire that if we're not careful and our hearts are not right and saying, Lord, I need to hear from you today. Please have at my own heart. Wanting their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths, stories. Entertainment, whatever else. And so a great deal of the church today is many, many places the focus is on man, not God, and about us and what we can get from God rather than for us to know Him and grow in Him and serve Him. So is this church where sound doctrine matters? If it does, you're going to hear words like sanctification, justification, preservation of the saints, atonement, propitiation. And as Lutzer so well said, reminds us, these big Bible truths have big importance in our lives. So we don't shy away from them. Is this church where a high view of God is evident? A high view of God is evident. Turn to that passage in Jeremiah, just by way of reminder, chapter 9. Jeremiah, chapter 9. Be sure you got it marked in your Bible. Got it marked in your Bible. Can you mark up your Bible? If you can mark it up, give it to me. I'll give you another one that you can. Okay? Mark up your Bible. 9:23 and 24. Such an important reminder for us. But thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Now, when we think about this, likewise concerning knowing God, God is an infinitely great God. So the moment you think you got all your theology together and you know everything there is about God, you are a proud person. And James says God resists the proud. God literally sets himself up against the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we want to always be growing in our understanding of God and our theology. We do not have it all nailed about God and his character, and we want to continue to be learning more about him. So when you read your Bible, always a question, what is this teaching me about God? What is this teaching me about God, about knowing Him? So we're going to boast. Let us boast in the fact that we're growing in our knowledge of God. Then again, another warning about being man-centered rather than a high view of God. Is this church where the gospel is concise and proclaimed? Where the gospel is concise and proclaimed. Don't stop growing in your understanding of the gospel. And I'm going to assign you three books today. And this is part of your bucket list before the Lord takes you home. You have to read all three. I'm serious. First one you have to have read is Greg Gilbert's book, What is the Gospel? I brought that in and showed you that. It's a short book. How many thank God for short books? Amen? You know? Okay, What is the Gospel? Greg Gilbert. Say, I already know the gospel. Yeah, but you can know it better. Read that little book. Second book that you need to read before God takes you home is The Gospel According to Jesus by John MacArthur. You got to read that one. The Gospel According to Jesus by Dr. John MacArthur. Third one. Some of you, I do not see you writing right now. I can see your pens, or whether they're not moving. Okay, he's pointing to the wife. The wife's writing it. All right. And the third one is by a godly... wonderful pastor, teacher, theologian, James Boyce, Whatever Happened to the Gospel of Grace? That's the third one. Whatever Happened to the Gospel of Grace? You'll thank me for reading any of these, but I want to challenge you just over the course of your life to have read all three of those. You will be so encouraged and strengthened in the main thing, which is the gospel. So did you get them down? What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert? The Gospel According to Jesus by Dr. MacArthur. And then third, I know there's other great ones, but these are three excellent classics. The third one, Whatever Happened to the Gospel of Grace?
Are those in our bookstore?
I think they are, yes. They're not, they'll get them for you, but we usually carry them.
Who wrote the third?
Hmm?
The third.
Third one. James Montgomery. Boyce. James Boyce. You don't have to have his middle name. James Boyce. Yeah. He's with the Lord now. Great, great, great helpful books. Each will strengthen you in the gospel.
Kevin?
Yes.
There's one more I read a couple years ago called Transforming Grace by Jerry Bridges.
Jerry. Let's just say read all of Jerry Bridges' books. Okay, add to that. Transforming Grace. Thank you. Mm-hmm. That's not my top three, but it's right up there.
And if you go through the whole gospel.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you. Okay. How is the primacy of the gospel expressed in 1 Corinthians 15? Paul says, of what first importance? Did you catch that? He said it came of first importance, the gospel. Are you all with me?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That's his point there. And then he presents the gospel, the elements of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. According to the Scriptures, was buried. Let's get according to the Scriptures. Good church is where the way of salvation, in Galatians 1:8-9, what does Paul pronounce upon those who pervert the gospel? Anathema. Anathema, or let them be cursed, is the English. The anathema is a very strong word of let that person be cast into hell. Strong word. Okay, so gospel is right up there, our big deal. Amen? And we can always be growing in our understanding of it. Number five, is this church where evangelism is emphasized and practiced? According to Acts 1:8, you shall be my what? Witness. Be witnesses. Based upon Romans 1:16, Paul's attitude toward the gospel, he said he's not ashamed of it because it is the power of God. Good. Are you staying with me? Luke 24, what did Jesus say should be claimed to all the nations? Repentance for forgiveness of sin. Repentance for forgiveness of sin. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought we were proclaiming the gospel. That is the gospel. The gospel is the good news, but it includes likewise, if there's good news, there's also bad news. The bad news is with reference to our sin. Nobody gets saved that doesn't first realize they are lost. So we repent from our sin, turn from our sin, and to Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith, two sides of the same coin of salvation. Repentance and faith. To what extent should the Christian be prepared to speak of Christ according to 1 Peter 3? Always ready. And the key there is, he says, sanctify Christ in your hearts. In other words, can I say it in a paraphrase manner? Keep Christ sitting on the throne of your heart, top place in your life. And when he's the top place in your life and sitting on the throne of your heart, then you'll be willing to talk about him. We have people who come all the time and say, what programs do you have in evangelism? When somebody asks you that question, look at them and say, you. Really? Because we are to, Ephesians 4 talks about building us up in the faith, building us up in the word, to be strong in the faith and in the gospel, come to worship and scatter to witness. So it's about, it's not about programs, it's about people that are growing together and planting the seed of the gospel any way that we can. Some plant, right? 1 Corinthians 3. Some water, but God what? Yeah. So it may be the passing of a tract. It may be sharing your testimony to someone that you work with and have a drive to Cincinnati to do something or whatever else. And with work, and you just have, we're all together. We're in this thing all together. And maybe I'm watering, somebody else has given the testimony, and I have the opportunity to do so. Yesterday we had a wedding here. We had an opportunity to present the gospel by the testimony of two young people that have demonstrated they're real for Christ. So the answer to evangelism in this church is for people to do what we are called to do together in any way that we have opportunity to do so. because we love Christ. Amen? Is this church, is this a church that exhibits a servant's atmosphere? Galatians 5:13, we're called freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Make me a blessing to someone today. 7, is this church where you, when you looked at this one, you thought, is he never going to quit on that? What do you got, 11? 12, okay. Is this church where personal growth and obedience is stressed? What is the clear command of 2 Peter 3:18, the last verse in 2 Peter? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Calls us to grow. That's an imperative. That's an imperative. What can happen with many believers is they get saved and they say, which is great, I've done it. Now I'm fine. Okay, and we just kind of go along in life. And that person needs to understand, you've been saved unto sanctification and growth. So that's just the beginning of the Christian life. It sure isn't the end of it. Amen? So we're called to grow. We're called to keep growing. And I don't know about you, but I haven't had too many people just walk up to me and say, boy, do you remind me of Jesus Christ? I'd like that. So I got a long ways to go. How about you? Amen? So we're continually want to become more like Jesus Christ. Growth. What did Jesus say would show our love for him? To keep his commandments. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. A good church will stress progressive sanctification with the putting of the okay, and putting the and such is the dynamic of growth and change in the New Testament, or the dynamic of sanctification. Okay? So, personal growth and obedience to Christ. We're here to worship, we're here to grow, too. Is this a church committed to the sufficiency of the Scriptures? A good church is where preaching and teaching is done under the presupposition that God has given to us a Bible with answers for life's questions and problems. This truth is the intent of the Holy Scripture statement in 2 Peter 1:3. We are clearly told that God has granted to us everything, all things pertaining to life. Now stop right here. Everybody just stop right here. Most people in this room do not believe this. Now, I'm not being rude. I'm just being honest. Most people in this room do not believe this. Because what's going to happen is something's going to happen in somebody's life, and they're going to say, whoa, this is unique here. This person has this unique thing. And we're going to believe, here's what you're going to believe, that when God gave us this word, he gave us plenty of help and whatever Paul faced in his day in the first century. But in our sophisticated, complex society today, we don't have answers. So if somebody gets down in the dumps and immediately somebody says you're depressed, oh boy, we got to go to a professional and learn about how to handle depression. And we don't even think about what does the Bible have to say about a person who is down and under. Have you ever read the Psalms? Mm-hmm. Or this person has, this person has something else. And we have a title for every kind of bizarre behavior known to mankind. And a clinical psychiatrist years ago, this was in the 70s, wrote a book, a classic. His name is Carl Menninger. And he asked this question. Here's the title of his book. Whatever happened to sin? We don't call things sin anymore. We have titles for them. Titles for them. We have labels for them. And so we have to run off to what we call, quote unquote, professionals. Now, I'm not talking about if your arm breaks, let's just come and pray about it. Okay, now, go to the doctor. Go to the doctor. The thing's going on with you. Go to the doctor. Get checked out. But every kind of ism in life that's going on with people today, and I'm just bringing that to bear on you. we say, oh, we need a quote, we need a professional to handle that, because that person really knows how to deal with quote-unquote this form of illness going on in this person's life, or codependency, or all kinds of other labels today. And I'm saying we oftentimes fail to go to the Scriptures and see what God has to say about what kind of bizarre behavior is going on in people's life. And I've already recommended to you, but I want to do it again. Here's another one on your bucket list. Ready? We've got it in our library. Another one you've got to read. Psychobabble. Richard Gantz. Psychobabble. Richard Gantz. One of the preeminent psychiatrists in New York City, converted to Christ and discovered that he had so much more success by presenting the gospel to people than he ever did in terms of therapy or whatever else. Therapy is a good game too. If you're in it, you can stay in it for years. But it's kind of expensive too. Amen? Rather than growing and changing in the help of the Word of God. So, okay, I pounded that one. But I think it's a very great problem in the church today that we say we believe the Bible is sufficient to help us handling life God's way, but we're not really sure about it. Psalm 119, page 102. The psalmist declares the sufficiency of God's wisdom when he said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." Is this church where leaders are characterized by authentic humility and proven integrity? Let's go to number 10. that was a real weak joke there, but I just didn't want to, being a leader here, I didn't want to have to deal with this, okay? But I do want to point this out. That list of character qualities in Titus chapter 1, also the qualifications of elders or leaders in 1 Timothy 3, they do not say one thing about what that person is able to do skillfully, apart from the word, but it has everything to say about that person's character, about their life. And in the church, the issue is always this, and we preach this as we search for another person in the future to come and serve at PBC or maybe grow our own among us here, but it's always this. With reference to leadership in the church, character always supersedes skill. What you are is always more important than what you do. Skill matters. But character is the most important thing. Is he a one-woman man? Does he love his wife like Christ loved the church? Is he not given to, you know, and not a brawler? And all those other things about his character. Not necessarily whether he's a CEO at some business. Church fails oftentimes when it looks for leaders and it looks to the world and people that might be successful in the world, but they don't have a real relationship with God or even their wife, or vice versa. So, Titus 1, he lists all these character qualities that supersede skill. According to 3 John 9 and 10, what will mark those who do not qualify for leadership? And we could sum it up and just say pride. Because there it's talking about Diotrephes, isn't he? And Diotrephes is known as a church bully that has to have his own way among God's people. And John says, I'm going to deal with that. All right? So, people who love authority, people loved authority, love to lead, have to have their things their way, that's not God's kind of leader. God's kind of leader is, among other things, he's a servant. Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And the preeminent mark of God's kind of man, God's kind of woman, is that we are humble. That we are humble. And a mark of humility, by the example of Christ, is putting others before ourselves. So authoritarianism in a church where I got to lead, I'm right, I got to have my way, I got to be over this, I got to be in front of people, is a dangerous thing. A dangerous thing in a church. Is this a church where people display love for one another? 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Growing in love for one another. remind you again, that's not about how we feel about one another. It's how we treat one another and committed to one another. But when we treat one another right and we're committed to one another and we pray for one another, we're probably going to feel right about one another. Amen? Mm-hmm. All right, number 11. Is this church a church that is willing to confront the wayward? There's that 1 Thessalonians 5. Notice how many times we've come to that. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Are you approachable? Are you approachable? Humble person is approachable. You can have somebody lovingly come to you and say, hey, Mick, you and I need to talk. Something that's very obvious to me and others that is not characteristic of Christ in your life. We've got to talk about it. And are you humble and say, there's somebody recently that was just some issues, and it's true of all of us. We're all sinners. But that person is fairly new, really, in the faith, and some things that had really needed to be lovingly addressed. And a brother here in the church, I'd never tell you who that is, but he was approached and really confronted about some things. And later on, I think I told you this, later on, came to me and said, I've talked with him with another brother because it kind of related to more than one person. He said, I want to thank you for helping me see what I wasn't seeing in my life. Now tell me about that person. Tell me about what kind of person that person is. That's a humble person. That's an approachable person. So, but be careful about that. We want to be biblical in this. Don't come and tell me that you have the gift of confrontation. Okay? And you just wake up in the morning and you can't wait to confront somebody. Okay? That's a little overboard. Okay. Fill in the following, 1 Thessalonians 5. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, courage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with everyone. So we have one final question. Is PVC a perfect church? What? Sure it is. You're here. It's perfect. Right? Pardon me? That's what ruined it. No, you didn't. You didn't ruin it at all. We're a good fit with one another, aren't we? And when a church has problems, likewise, don't just pack up your bag and run off. Let's handle it biblically and pray for one another. Amen? Because more people, more problems, more challenges, more potential for wrong doctrine, right? We're all there. So we have to check our own life, our own walk, and be sure that we're going to come down. Let me close with one passage because I have a minute or two left. Go back to that 1 Corinthians. You closed up your Bible. I forgive you. Romans, 1 Corinthians, I think it is. Mm-hmm. Yes, 1 Corinthians 11. I want to close with this, but it's just a good reminder for us. Remember, the Corinthians, well, I learned in seminary that when you outline the book of Corinthians, you can divide it up anywhere, because the outline of the Corinthians is problems, problems, and more problems. So you could outline it that way. Anywhere in terms of the book. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 18, Lord's Supper, context. From the first place, when come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. Now verse 19, get the point. We'll close with this. For there must also be factions among you. Now what's called a purpose clause. Here's the purpose. So that those who are approved may become evident among you. Want to say it again another way. When there are issues or problems, we're going to see who's going to come down on God's side consistent with the Scriptures. May that be you and I. Amen? May it be you and I. Okay. So is the main thing driving home this morning, is the church for a believer optional equipment? No. It's necessary. It's essential to your spiritual life. And God made you as a believer, saved you as a believer to grow in the context of other believers. Let's close in prayer. One more lesson, and then we're going to sum it up. I'm going to give you opportunity to say some things about it. So one more lesson, and then we're going to meet two more weeks. You've persevered. Man, you persevered. I'm so thankful for you. I'm going to give you each $1,000 just for coming through, unless you've missed class. Okay, there you go. None of you are going to get a dime from me now. But you persevered, and perseverance is evidence of a relationship with the Lord. Perseverance. Father, thank you for our time together again this morning. May we practice what we have taught and received today with others, because we can probably all think about somebody who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't need the church. They're all hypocrites. And that person at that point does not understand, maybe probably not a believer, and is not growing as they ought to, and they are a hypocrite. But we ask, Lord, we all know, we think of people like this, and we want to lovingly bring them under the love and care and authority and shepherding of the church, because God, whoever he has saved for that end, that purpose, and to become more like your dear Son. So prepare our hearts even now, time that we've had to express worship to you with all that we're worth in this hour. And we pray these things in line with what Christ would pray. And we say in his name, amen. Amen? Amen.
Hey, I was in bed watching the news during the morning. There always lies and stuff going on, so I turned it off.